following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, if you would, turn to Luke 10, verse 38. How many of y'all struggle with trying to please the Lord, and you feel like you fall short, and you're doing all you can, you're pedaling as hard as you can, but it just seems like it's not enough? Okay, so y'all are people fully embracing the revelation of grace. No legalism or law or religion in you. Praise God. Well, listen, take notes for people that you know that are in bondage, okay? Amen? At least have empathy on them. Since you've arrived, you can, you know, surely you know some people that haven't arrived with you. Amen? Actually, I was pondering on the title of this earlier this week. I was thinking about a sermon titled, Getting Off Your Trike and Under the Bus. Romans 7 and Romans 8. But what I want to talk about tonight is basically two types of people. Did y'all know there were two trees in the garden? Actually, there were a lot of trees in the garden. But there were two particular trees that were, let's just say, what? Pointed out or noted or noteworthy. There she is. Hey. And one tree, of course, was the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God expressly forbade them to eat thereof. The other tree was the tree of life. It never has occurred. I always wonder, why didn't they go eat the tree of life? And they didn't. In fact, God ultimately threw them out of the garden because he was afraid they would. For some reason, they didn't. And my belief is that garden scene, although in the Bible it only lasts about a chapter, my belief it lasted a considerable amount of time. Because a lot of things occurred in the context in which he placed man in the garden and he ultimately expelled him. A lot of things. He spent naming, brought all the animals in front of him. He searched for a helpmeet for him. The first surgical operation in the Bible. Did you know that? He put him to sleep and he removed a rib. And he made a woman. And so I think there was a lot. He walked with God, the Bible says, in the cool of the day. A lot of time went by. And so we know, ultimately, they were seduced to eat of one tree and not the other. And once they ate of the tree, forbidden tree, God did not want them to eat of the tree of life because apparently the sin that had come into their life after eating the forbidden tree, had they eaten the tree of the night, it would have basically been locked in. There would have been no redemption for them. Go figure. I don't understand that. But it was such that God said, let's get them out, lest they live forever. In fact, it's interesting, in the original, it's like the sentence ends in the middle of the sentence. Like God didn't even finish saying the sentence. Get them out quick. I don't want them to be eternally stuck in this sin. I have a plan. Long plan. It's going to take a long time. I have to write a Bible. It's going to be the history of mankind. But my plan is to undo the damage that occurred. Well, there are two trees in the garden. And we today, I believe, struggle in a very similar way that reveals the roots of the problem. Is they were tempted to yield to a tree, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We've gone over that. Another way you could say is the knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. To basically live life on the basis of your personal judgment of what's right and what's wrong. And it's something that you rise up and say, what's wrong with that? You know, what's wrong with living life based on what, you know, try to do what's right and try not to do what's wrong? I mean, that makes sense. We're all growing up, that's the way our entire human race is structured. And yet, did you know that was never God's original plan? In fact, God originally forbade it. He literally said that is sin to have anything to do with entering into a life, live a life based upon determining what's right and wrong and making a choice thereof. And the reason is because that is an independent life. That is a life deciding in and of yourself to make decisions of who you are, your experience, your whatever, based upon whatever comprehension of right or wrong you have to make these choices. That was never God's original plan for man, ever. It's a dysfunctional, and yet it's so much a part of who we are, it's hard to believe that. Yet that's the truth, the revelation of Scripture. So when you're born of the Spirit, born again, The whole emphasis of the New Testament, in fact, it starts out in John 1, says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The one thing Jesus came to do was to deliver us from the power and the authority and the struggle and the trying of the law, of trying to be better, of trying to come. And frankly, the whole of the law, the whole of the Old Testament, the ordinances of the prophets and the law, the ordinance of the sacrificial offerings and all these things, all of that God was wrote and revealed on Sinai and all these things was nothing more than to show man the folly of trying to fulfill it all, the futility of trying to overcome, and the absolute reality that you're going to fail. And to point to the nature that you're going to, something else has to happen for you to achieve. Because you cannot, you will not, in spite of your best efforts, ever overcome and live righteously in and of your own strength. In fact, Isaiah said, all of our righteousnesses in the eyes of the Lord are as filthy rags. So many places there's, God looked in Psalm 14 upon earth to see if there was any good. There were none good, no, not one, for they're all, in the original Hebrew says, they're all become stinking. It's interesting. Isaiah says, a filthy rag, stinking. Every imagination, thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:5, Jeremiah 17. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. So the testimony was that the law was given to show man the nature of his wicked heart. That God never intended to live life trying to do better. And we see it manifest here in two young ladies, sisters. Luke 10:38. And Jesus went into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' word and heard his feet and heard his word. Martha was cumbered about much serving, came and said, Lord, y'all know the story. Apparently walked in, Mary immediately said, the Messiah is here, the Jesus is here, the miracle worker, the carpenter from Galilee, forget everything, go sit at his feet. I love listening to his word, I love being in his presence. When Martha saw Mary coming down, and he apparently frequented their house, he was kind of their good friend, their brother Lazarus, he knew them well. When Mary saw him down the street, she got all excited and just dropped what she was doing, couldn't wait to sit at his feet. When Martha saw him coming down the street, she freaked out. And ladies, I hate to say it, but probably her first thought was, oh my God, I can't let him in the house. It's all dirty. You know, I haven't dusted. Right? There's all kind of stuff. My bed's not made. Now, you know, I'm grateful for ladies and the gifting that women have. And I know Sherry's really made our house wonderful, and our bedroom particularly. And if the bed is not made or something, she just doesn't want anybody going back there. Me, if I lived alone, dude, I don't care. Come on. Yeah. In fact, for years, I bought this foam thingy. I bought it at the garage sale for $1. I had it in a closet. I left it in there. And my sheets were crammed up under a couch. And every night, I pulled the foam thingy out, threw it on the floor, pulled the crammed sheets, threw them on there, and slept. In the morning, I crammed it back under, put the foam thingy in the closet. And I lived in the front room. That sounds perfectly reasonable. The guys are going, cool. What's wrong with that? Think how much I saved on not having the little ruffle thingies on my phone thing. So Martha, the lace of my phone thingy. Sure, I'm glad. I really am. Women do civilize men. That's true. Men sit around, you know, in the cave eating pizzas, drawing mastodons on the wall. Women come in. Anyway, so Martha's freaking out. Jesus is coming. Oh, my God. I got to prepare a casserole. So she's in there just, you know, all she's thinking of, listen, wait, I want you to get in her mind. All she's thinking of, Jesus is coming. I need to show him. I need to either do something to make him happy with me, or I need to show him that I'm on top of my game. See, that's one of two things. When she saw Jesus, she either, I need to do something, because he's going to come, and I'm not on top of my game here. And, you know, anybody, you walk into anybody's house unannounced, nobody's on top of their game all the time in their house. Am I right? There are some people live in a museum. But most people, if they're real people, so Jesus happens to come. He likes to show up the Saturday morning you want to sleep in, see. So she said, oh my God, Jesus is coming. I'm on top of my game, and I got to show him I got it together. Freaking out. Jesus is coming. She's freaking out. She's got this anxiety and turmoil because Jesus is coming. I want you to hear what I'm saying. Jesus is coming. She's freaking out. Jesus is coming. Mary says, woohoo! The Messiah is coming. Jesus is coming. Well, I love this. My favorite part of the week. When he comes, just forget everything. Let's kind of push all the stuff around, you know, kind of find a non-dusty place in the room. I don't care. Let's sit between the unfolded clothes. Let's just sit here. I want to sit at his feet. She did not care about whether her game was on top of her game or what he thought. She just wanted to be with him. That superseded everything else. So he comes, sits down. And Martha, of course, is resentful. Comes out banging around. Lord, don't you care? My sisters let me serve alone. Make her help me. I mean, that shows so much stuff. She had all kind of agendas in her heart against her sister. Finally, Jesus found her. She knew she could get Jesus to fix her sister. You know, she'd waited. She's frustrated because, you know, all that girl wants to do is sit around. Just, when Jesus comes, she becomes a lazy whatever because Jesus is here. And she's not on top. She is not on top of her game. See, being on top of her game was Martha's big deal. She really noticed that Mary wasn't. And that was a big deal. So he was waiting to come finally straighten that Mary out so Mary could be on top of her game like her. You know what? That's a bunch of emotional gaga working in her soul. That's torment. That's anxiety and fear and torment and jealousy and envy and judgmentalism and self-righteousness and criticalism and anger and hurt and bitter. All of God. Just, and Jesus nailed it. He says, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. He just looked at her. He said she was a whirling orb of emotional trauma. And he turned to Mary. He says, one thing's needful. He just saw a young lady at peace, still waters. Now, the point I want to make tonight, folks, is I believe this story illustrates the two trees. The two trees. That Martha was still eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Martha was still feeding on what's right, what's wrong. I'm not right. I've been wrong. I need to do right. I need to avoid wrong. I need to. She was operating in the, I got to overcome, I, me, my, I'm failing, I got to fix it. Am I right? Whereas Mary illustrates cluelessness. Bear with me. She was emotionally and soulishly clueless. Who knows? I think Mary probably had some emotional problems. Could she have had some issues in her soul? Was she perfect? No. She was clueless to her deal in the presence of Jesus. She wasn't even concerned with her deal. Her deal was not even on her agenda list. She didn't care about herself in the presence of Jesus. All she cared about was Jesus. Herself wasn't even there. I remember one thing C.S. Lewis once described, the best definition of denying yourself. He says it's the absence of knowledge of self. Denying yourself is not even considering yourself in the equation. You're just not in the equation. That's what it really means. It's not. It's just when you consider, well, I need to do this and I need to do that for that. You're not bringing, but what about my me and this and how that's going to affect? That's not in the equation. That's what it means to deny yourself. A lot of times, particularly when being interrupted, you know, God loves to, the greatest signs of wonders are going to occur in the one time you don't want to do it. Like that example I shared tonight. That guy said he'd been tired. He'd been a campaign in Africa. He was that pastor. He was on the plane. And look, I've done long twice down to Argentina, twice to India. I've been to those long 16-hour flights. Been to long flights. And there's nothing better than settling in your chair, you know. Seth knows. You know, he yawns and he's in Chicago, man. You know, some people, when they're wrestling with something, they'll go down the street. You know, maybe get in the car and go down to the park. I got a call from Seth. He says, well, I'm in Miami. He works in Continental. Go anywhere. And so I know how it means to settle down. And that guy was not at all, but he managed to work through himself and be available. The greatest signs and wonders occur when we get out of ourselves. And you be aware, when everything's being discombobulated around you, God's fixing to move. Amen? So here we have a picture of the two trees. The turmoil inside of Martha is indicative of a fundamental problem that you and I struggle with too. Fundamentally, she's feeding tree. Now the Galatians, turn there, Galatians. The whole book of Galatians speaks to this. I love the book of Galatians. It's an incredible book. It's incredible. Just turn to the whole book. Just turn there. I don't know yet. Let's just read the. Let's look at the whole book. All right. Just the whole thing. I'm just going to give you a quick overview of Galatians. Okay, because Galatians, but folks, listen, is to speak to this disease. In fact, here's the sum of it, chapter 3, verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He sums it up right now. He says, look, you started eating on one tree. You came via the tree of life. You were born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from works. Why are you now gravitating to the other tree? Why are you living your life trying to overcome, trying to be good, trying to come up and level a standard to be pleasing to God? That sums up Galatians right there. And what's interesting is chapter 1, verse 12, Paul literally says this whole revelation of grace, even Peter and James and John didn't quite get it. And that was the trinity that followed Jesus everywhere he went. But he says, neither received I it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at the preceding verse. I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Paul says, I have a special gospel I got from Jesus out in the desert. Nobody else gave it to me. I didn't nobody taught it to me. I got it by myself. Now, when you're Paul the Apostle, you can move in that independent spirit. In fact, he has the audacity to say, anybody preach any other gospel, let him be cursed. And Peter, he rebuked him in front of everybody in the next chapter. Because Peter was kind of hedging his bets. Covering both sides, you know. I noticed there are a lot of corporations that fund both the Republicans and the Democrats. Talk about hedging your bets. Well, that makes sense. But not in the spiritual sense. So Paul says, my gospel is a gospel of grace. And what's really amazing about this book, you got to see this, in chapter 2, verse 4, that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came and despised our liberty. See the word liberty there? That word, if you do a word search throughout Galatians, in fact, y'all all know chapter 5, therefore stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Remember that verse? All right, that word liberty there, and it's found throughout Galatians, is the word eleutheria in the Greek. And it means unrestrained freedom. It is a word in the Greek that implies outside the ballpark freedom. I mean, embarrassing freedom. I mean, scary freedom. I mean, freedom way out there that threatens everybody. Wild freedom. Nuts freedom. Embarrassing. Let's just say a freedom most people are scared to move into. And that's the gospel that Paul preached. This incredible freedom. And he also, interestingly enough, the book of Galatians talked about crucifixion. Three times, there are significant passages in chapter 2, in chapter 5, chapter 6, he talks about crucifixion, being crucified with Christ. And I submit to come into that freedom, you have to die. You have to die to what? To the temptation, not to sin. That's not the emphasis. But to the propensity to live by the law. The propensity to live trying and struggling and trying to please God on your own works. In fact, look at Galatians 2, verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live to God. Do you see that? I am dead to the law. I cannot live to God as long as anything in me is trying to be pleasing. If I eat one leaf, one bite, just lick of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not pleasing to God. God wants me to absolutely be dead to that tree and eat the tree, and then I'm pleasing to him. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Look at verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. It is frustrating. You start in the Spirit, and you start feeding on this tree that is rooted in every man. Your mom, your dad, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, every hero, every sociological, educational, political figure that we've ever known, all that we've ever been taught, all that we've ever heard in our history and our culture are people that are filled with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything you've ever learned is the tree of knowledge. It's all just embedded. It goes all the way back to the garden. It's Luciferian. And Jesus Christ came to set us free. Not so much from sin, but from the law. From the power of having to please God on the basis of trying. Of being where Martha is. That when you see Jesus, your first thought is, oh my God, I don't have my game down. Oh my God, I need to be presentable. See? In fact, when the Spirit of the Lord comes in the room and you sense the presence of the Lord, or you need to go to the Lord, is the first thought of, I'm not worthy? I don't have my act together? And the demon's right there to kind of say, yeah, it's true, and show you reasons and examples of how you don't have your act together. And go into detail and bring things to mind, how you've lost it and tripped it up, and God's really kind of, and you better get your game together. You go make that bed. You go, because first place he's coming. He said, I rose from the dead. You can't make your bed. Now, guys in my house, you do need to make your bed. This is spiritual. The words I speak are spirit and life. You know, Paul ached. We look at the Galatians 4. You know how the Galatians 4 is all about? He starts and says, look, there's two kids. There's the kid, okay, that was born. Let's look at it. The heir and the child of a servant. He talks about there's two kids. Galatians 4. You know what he's saying there? One kid is a cook's kid, you know, at the palace. The other kid is a prince. Okay? Now, would you agree in the royal nursery, or let's say the palace nursery, they got the cook's kid and the prince, but when they're about 6 months old, 9 months old, 18 months old, they're just two little toddlers, two little infants. Can't tell them apart, right? His whole point in Galatians 4 there is as they get older, you begin to tell them apart by virtue of who's trying to come and train them to become who they are. And he's saying a lot of you are living a life of a cook's kid. You're not understanding. The Holy Ghost is coming, as he says here, verse 2, but you're under tutors and governors until the time appointed to the Father. God has sent the Holy Ghost to tutor you, to pull you out of the roots of the law, out of your life, so you can be a king. Look, he says, because your sons, verse 6, wheels. For God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba. And then he goes on to rebuke them. How be it? Verse 8, when you knew not God, you did service to them which by nature know God. Now, after you've known God, or rather known of God, how do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements where you desire to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. Look at the legalism. Some people worry about the Sabbath. Paul is rebuking anybody that calls the Sabbath precious. He says that's weak and beggarly element. There's a shadow of the things to come. Every day is the Sabbath. He was wrong. And we're called to live a Sabbath life. Get out of the minds of the weak and the legalism. The old. The law and the prophet were told John, since then the kingdom of heaven is preached. Every man presses into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, look, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Jesus was trying to teach even then the power of grace. So it goes on. And finally in the chapter, of course, 5:1, you know this, and stand fast on the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He's not talking about sin. It's about the bondage of the eating of the tree, of trying to be better, trying to be good, trying to get your game together so Jesus will be happy. He's saying that is bondage. I've called you to glorious, unrestrained, Eleutherian liberty, freedom. Beyond what you can conceive. It's scary freedom. Let's say you start getting glimpses of it. You say, man, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I get it, I see it, I'm free. No matter what I do, I'm instantly forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Party! No. Look at verse 13 of chapter 5. For brethren, you've been called unto Eleutheria. Look at this. Only use not Eleutheria, look at this, for an occasion to the flesh, but agape dulio. That's what it is. By love, sir. In other words, look, he didn't give you grace that sin may abound. Let us, you know, if sin abounds, let's grace may abound. Hey, let's sin. He said, no, I've given you grace not so you can take advantage of it. And so you can lay your life down now. Well, you are totally free. Now you can lose your life. You are totally free. Now you can be a bond slave. Does that make sense? It's hard to be a bond slave until you're totally free. For he that's freed in the Lord, let be the Lord's slave. And he that's a slave, let him be the Lord's free man, he told the Corinthians. Chapter 7. When you're totally free, you can throw it away. Because you realize, I think of, I was reading about this prisoner. Incredible testimony. It wasn't Richard Wurmbrand. You know who Richard Wurmbrand was? Richard Wurmbrand wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. It's a paperback that has pictures of, he was under the gulag in Soviet Russia. A horrible persecution, physical constraint for decades before he was free. During the terrible times of Soviet repression in, you know, the 50s and 60s and 70s. I was reading about another gentleman, I forget exactly where it was, but he was in this camp and they put him in a little barrel-like cage and he could only lie down. He couldn't stand up. He could maybe kneel and he could only lie down. It was like 2 foot wide and about 2.5 foot high, and it was about maybe 4 foot wide or three. And that's where he lived. They let him out maybe once a day for 20 minutes to do his business. But he was lived in this cage, and he was in there like 7 years. Now listen to the story. 7 years, and he, when they finally, I'm not sure if this was in the Cambodian gulag or Vietnam, I forget exactly, but it's a, and when they finally let this guy out, and he was liberated, came into freedom, and of course he had horrible back problems and all kind of things, and he came to America, and he realized at one point, he went to the Lord, and he wrote this out. He says, I long for the days to be back in that cage. He says, because he had lost the intimacy he had with Jesus that he knew in those days when he was free. And I remember reading this, but I know that the guy found Jesus in that suffering, in a way, the intimacy and love of Jesus, the person of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, that when he was free, he said he longed for that. He lost that Jesus that he had. In the freedom of the world, he lost the intimacy of Jesus. See, that's something we can't conceive. But, you know, that's why the emphasis in Galatians is to be crucified. But it's crucifixion. You don't get more nailed down than that. I mean, we're talking pinned down. We're talking constrained. And in crucifixion, you experience intimacy. But freedom, people call freedom, is really trauma. Because Martha was free. Her house. She was the boss. But she was tormented. She was tormented. She was in a prison inside. And Mary, who was clueless, was free. Because she was eating of the right tree. See, it's all summed up right here in Romans 6:14. Is this making sense? Romans 6:14 sums it up. In some ways, I think Romans 6:14 is the pinion of the whole book of Romans. I kind of see it as the point on the fulcrum where the whole thing leans one way to the next. You ready? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. You know, you will never overcome sin until you're free from the tyranny of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as long as you're trying to overcome sin, you're in the wrong game. You want to hear something radical? You are incapable of overcoming sin. Sin is your nature apart from Jesus. That's like a fish saying, I am determined to live in the air. Or a bird saying, I really want to live under the water. It's contrary to their nature. Job says, do not I man commit iniquity as a man drinks water. The truth is, Paul understands this. In fact, look at Romans 7. He had to come to this point in Romans 7, verse 18, and it took a lot to get there, and you got to get to this point. You ready? Romans 7, 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Do you really know that? Do you really know that? See, it takes a long time to when you are absolutely persuaded there's nothing good in you. That's a pretty humbling thought. I mean, that knocks all the pride and, well, you know, I'm from, you know, kind of some royal blood, blue blood. My family, you know, we, you know, come from this caste, and you got a ways to go. You realize Paul, like David said, I've borne in iniquity. I've been in iniquity from my mother's breast. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. I'm filth. When you finally come apart, there's nothing good in me. Everything I ever do, it's even when I do achieve it, I just get full of pride about it and self-sufficient. Realize I don't need Jesus because I got this thing down. And then I just slip into worse somewhere else. And I'm tormented. And I look at other people and I think I'm better than them. And I find myself judging people by standards. And I'm just prejudiced and, you know, arrogant and all this. Tormented, demonized. Because you somehow think there's something good in you. And so Paul had to get to the point in Romans 7. I know! What do you have to do to get there? A lot of time. I think it takes time for the Holy Ghost to show you the roots of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Amen? Religion. Self-righteousness. Trying. The teaching is trying versus trusting. And we're proud up of this because it's everything. Well, I've been good, God. I don't understand. Why has everything been good? He says, I know that's your problem. You've been good. I know you stay away from the good tree. I want to go to the God tree. It's taking an O out. Wrong tree. You know what? It's like people that are meshed in it have no clue. It says in 1 Corinthians 2 that the spiritual man cannot discern the things of the spirit. The soulless man cannot discern. They're foolishness. A soulless person cannot comprehend what I'm talking about. What do you mean? What do you mean good people don't go to heaven? They don't. Who gets to go to heaven? Low life scum. Why? It's not fair. But he was good all his life. I mean, Mother Teresa, she did all these wonderful good things. Yeah, but Mother Teresa at the end of her life wrestled with whether even she knew him. Just because she did all these wonderful good things don't mean she went to heaven. Mother Teresa's going to go to heaven the same way you will. Because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ atoning, paying the penalty for her wickedness and her evil and her heart destined to hell. That's the only way to get to heaven. But the world loves and adulates a worker of good. They call him a saint. Saints don't. If you're just a saint in yourself, you ain't getting to heaven because you're some saint. Who did Jesus hang around? Scuzz. Right? So finally, here, Romans 7. And I love reading, listen guys, from verse 15 to the end. You got to read it in the Living Bible. It is amazing. All those verses say, this is what verse I'm going to sum it up. I'm trying. I fail. I'm trying to fail. I'm pedaling as fast as I can, and I'm going backwards. I give up. That's it. Verse 24, oh wretched man that I am. I give up. I'm pedaling as fast as I can. 3 steps up, 4 steps back. Losing ground. Do you know everybody has to go through Romans 7? Paul did. He wrote it. Romans 7. I remember hearing about Romans 7 in 1972 when I went to Christ for the Nation School. A pastor came. I know he introduced, I was a Catholic kid, never read a Bible. Introduced Romans 7 and Romans 8. And I remember he gave a sermon. Spring of 72. Well, maybe it's summer of 72. Yeah, spring of 72. I remember that. He gave a sermon about the struggle to getting out of 7 to 8. Dude, I go that far back with this. And like I said, the title tonight would have been getting off your trike and onto the bus. Because let me tell you the good news. Well, before I get to the good news, I want to show you one other verse. 1 Corinthians 15. And then we'll give the good news. We'll tie it up. Y'all look tired. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, you got to see this verse. Turn on your Bibles to verse 56. I'm going to tell you something, guys. That Satan has a stinger. And you go eating on that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there's something buzzing around the fruit. How many of you have been bit by a bumblebee or a wasp? You go out and hang out around fruit trees and flowers and lay down amongst the clover. Hey, you just might get bit. And you know what? There's something that's going to sting you. And here he says, 1 Corinthians 15, 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is what? Now go figure, what in the world does he mean? The strength of sin is the law. It's exactly what I'm talking about tonight. To the degree that sin to have dominion over you because you're under the law. As long as you are trying to get your game right and be pleasing to Jesus on the basis of your goody two shoes, whatever, you are never going to overcome sin, ever, because you're eating the wrong tree. The strength of sin is the law. And the more you try, the worse you get. It's trying to get out of a hole with a shovel. Now turn back to Romans 7. We had to look at that verse. This is the only way to understand. How do I get out of Romans 7? Folks, I can tell you, for decades, I've struggled to get out of Romans 7 in different areas of my life. Yeah, I may be out of Romans 7 in one area, but there's other areas I'm stuck struggling to be good. And you know what's an indication you're in Romans 7? You ready? Guilt. Shame. Condemnation. Beating yourself up. Feeling like you're not worthy. Afraid to run to Jesus. Not want to run to Jesus. Don't like to hang around Jesus much because he makes you uncomfortable because he convicts you of stuff and how you're not good enough. That's all indication in Romans 7. You don't know the love of Jesus. You're a Martha. You see him coming down the road. You're freaking out because the bedroom ain't fixed. Because you're eating the wrong tree. And I'm trying to tell you, Jesus loves you. And he told Martha, he said, Martha, I love you. In fact, it's interesting. We can study the life of Martha later on. Remember, he says, and he loved Martha in John 11, was it? Or John 12? It says, and he loved Martha and her sister Mary. Isn't it interesting? He says he loved Martha and her sister Mary. He went a little special way to say he loved Martha. He loved her. He knew she needed to be set free. But the love of Jesus constrains us and leads us to repentance. Right. He went the extra mile for her. So the good news is, how do you get out of Romans 7 to Romans 8? How do you get off the tricycle? It's the spinning the wheels of Romans 7 to the streamlined bus of Romans 8. The 747, where you just sit back in the recliner chair and the Holy Ghost gets you there. How do you do it? Right here. Verse 25. How many of y'all would like to get out of Martha and come into Mary? Sit back. Come unto me, all ye that have your game together, and I will give you rest. Am I right? Is that what he said? That's what we think. Come unto me, all ye that got your act together, and then I might look down from thy throne of fire and righteousness. The problem is, we all saw that movie Wizard of Oz, and we think of God like Oz. And we're all the cowardly lion. Oh, I am the mighty Oz. Don't pay attention to that little man over behind the curtain. Oh, Toto runs over and pulls him over the curtain back. Truth is, God, and then the old Wizard of Oz came out, trying to be like a grandfather guy. Kind of nice old guy. See, God wants to get us out of... The first one was this, and the second is who God really is. Remember, he ran. He ran to the prodigal. And when the kindly old Oz came out, what? He just gave him everything he wanted. Right? Gave the tin man a heart. Gave the cowardly lion courage. Yeah, right. The straw man got a brain. I said, Dorothy? Toto too? That's my favorite line. Okay. Toto too? Okay. How do I get down those roads? You ready? Verse 725. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. I want to remind you something, that in the original there is no chapter break. There's no chapter break in the original. Paul did not say that. Now let's begin chapter 8. I mean, he's just talking. But it's a good... I kind of personally believe chapter 8 should have started after verse 24. Because verse 25 really begins the solution. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment, no heaviness, no running, hiding, being afraid, trying to be good enough to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not of the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit. Verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. He just draws this distinction between the two. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you'll die. That's Martha. But if you live after the Spirit, and you put those old deeds in the body, you'll live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, verse 14, are the sons of God. You've not received the spirit of bondage, verse 15, like Martha, but you've received the spirit of adoption. And then he goes on, listen, the rest of the chapter gets really magical. I'm telling you what, he goes into some verses, awesome verses about creation, what's going to happen one day when the sons and daughters of God come into who they are, living in the heavenlies, calling down. And then he goes into these incredible verses about the fact that nobody can condemn you. You're seated with him. In fact, nothing can separate you from his love. Then when he's done with that, he shifts gear and he starts talking about Israel. Chapter 9. All of Romans changes after chapter 8. A completely new bent. Why? He had to deal with that first. Let's get on the same page. So how do we get on the bus, Gus, of Romans 8 and get out of the tricycle of Romans 7? You ready? Let's close with this verse that answers that dilemma. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 really sums it up in a way that few other things do. First, you got to recognize you've got the problem. Then you go for the solution. Most of the teaching tonight was to point out the problem, that we tend to feed from the wrong tree. Folks, let me tell you, you default to that tree. Am I right? You default to it. I mean, if you're a neutral gear, you're going to... If you let go of the steering wheel, it kind of drifts a certain way. That's how we are. We drift to the knowledge of good and evil. God wants to create a new drift. He wants to realign your wheels so that you drift the other way. You default to grace. You default to He loves me in spite of everything. While I was yet sinner, He loves me. That Satan's a liar and I'm not going to give heed. There's no condemnation if I'm in the... So how do I get there? Well, this is the beginning of the answer. I am not going to assume and tell you that one sermon is going to do it. It's going to take a revelation. Paul had to get it, the revelation, to write the book of Galatians. It takes a revelation. But you know what? They that are hungry will find, if you seek it. Personally, I hate the idea of being tormented inside like Martha. I really enjoy living in the peace of Jesus and knowing His acceptance and love in spite of Chris. I love that. That's cool. Long time getting there. You ain't going to take it away from me. Dude, I'm fighting you trying to take that away from me. The freedom I've found in Christ. The peace. And here it is. Fret not. Isn't that a great way to start? Something? Fret not. Does that sum it up? Because of evildoers. Because of the envious workers of iniquity. They're going to be cut down like the grass, withers the green. In other words, get off, quit fretting about evil people and stop. What's the solution? Trust in the Lord and do good. You shall dwell in the land. You'll be fed. Delight yourself. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. He'll bring it to pass. He'll put your righteousness as the light. Your judgment is the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Look at this. Rest in the Lord. Verse 5 literally means roll your way on the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. The margins, be silent to the Lord. Does that sound like Martha? I mean Mary? Wait patiently for Him. Don't fret. There it is again. Because of other people prospering. You know, envy is always looking around wondering why other people are getting better. Forget it. Peter did that with John and Jesus rebuked him. Well, what about him? What about him? You follow me. So many get caught in envy and jealousy. Cease from anger, verse 8. Forsake wrath. Fret not. There it is again. Don't fret. Any way to do evil. Evil is going to be cut off. Those that wait on the Lord will inherit the earth. But yet a little while, trust me, the wicked's not going to be, and you're going to look around. You can't even find him. But the meek will inherit the earth. And here it is. This is how it closes, verse 11. By the way, I memorized these once. This is wonderful verses to memorize. And shall delight themselves, ready, in the abundance of peace. There it is. Folks, that's the tree of the life. That's the tree. That's Mary. Delight yourself in the abundance of peace. So, well, how do I get there? Well, I'm going to tell you this. If you memorize those verses, and you study the verses, one of my favorite set of passages, the first 11 verses of Psalm 37. It's like warm oil over a struggling soul. And I'll tell you what you see a bunch in those verses. Don't fret. Don't freak. Don't fret. Be not anxious. Chill. Relax. Rest. Trust, trust, trust. And then it says, and it'll be done. It'll come to pass. Your righteousness will be this. You'll look around and it'll all be gone. What is it saying? If you'll get off your bike and get on the bus, I'll get you where you want to go. That's all it's saying. Quit trying. Get on the bus. Y'all remember that saying for Greyhound, leave the driving to us? I always wondered what that meant. Were people going up to the driver saying, driver, excuse me, but you forgot to turn left over there. You need to go. Will you leave the driving to us? A lot of us are like that with the Lord. Lord, listen, Lord, my life is just a tangled, confabulated mess of spangled spaghetti. Lord says, I know. Take your eyes off of it. Look at me. As long as you look at it, it'll stay spangled. That's spaghetti and tangled tied together, spangled. But look at me. You know, I hear what, you know, this is interesting. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might undo the works of the devil. That word undo there is, no, destroy the works of the devil. That word is luo, and it means to untangle. I'm the only one can untangle the knot, one line at a time. So what's the answer? What's the teaching? Trying versus trusting. It's trust in the Lord. Just trust in him. Am I right? Y'all know the famous verse, trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5, with all thine heart and what? He not. Under what? Your own understanding. Quit trying. You ain't even going to figure it out. Just trust him. And I'm going to tell you something, be honest with you. Trust is a developed skill that starts with faith. I think trust is matured faith. In my early days, I was anxious and troubled about many things. When you get older, you just, your freak level goes down. God's in charge. I am secure that God is going to bring that to pass, which he has promised, in my life and in this church. I know he is. And I trust him. One thing I've learned is I've got to wait on him. His timing's beautiful. It's better than my timing. He works out all kind of other things in the interim. You know what my goal is for this church? My goal, Chris's goal, is I want to see the blind eyes open, the deaf ears open, the lame walk, the cancer's gone, the dead raised. I want to see that in this building, in the context of this work. I want to see it. That's my goal. You know what? That's just tiddlywinks to God's goal. God's goal is far bigger. He wants to take rebellious, passive, stubborn, willful, prideful, self-righteous people and make them sons and daughters of God, regardless of miracles. That's what he wants. He wants to turn people into heirs that he can fellowship and consign rulership of the universe in the millennial reign. That's his goal. Chris is just getting there. But I know one thing. I'm just kind of saying, well, I like to want to see the stuff and do the stuff because I know that helps people do two things. It causes people to stick, and it brings more disciples. It causes them to stick. Well, the real thing's there. I don't like nothing that man says, but I saw some demon come out and some eye opened. And can a man open the eyes of the blind be a false prophet? See, remember they'd say that about Jesus. Can he that someone that wasn't the Messiah, he didn't help the lame to walk. So signs and wonders keep people here and it brings in new ones. That's exactly why Jesus did it. But that wasn't his whole thing. In fact, he at times he said, Don't be looking at that. You seek sign, I'll show you a sign. You want to see a sign? I'm going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days like Jonah. What was his sign? His sign was to bring the kingdom and to find mature people that could fellowship with him in grace and peace so he can consign to them rulership of the universe. That's his goal, far beyond mine. Maybe I'll get there at some point. But right now it's just, Jesus, bring the water up above our feet. Amen? But it starts with trust. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you tonight. I speak for all of us. I want to thank you for the level that each one of us have in our life in trusting you. I want to thank you for bringing us to the point where we're less anxious, less worried, less frustrated, less judgmental, less critical, less petty, because we've learned to trust you, that you're God and you're doing it and we can get on your bus and you're going to take care of our life. Now, Lord, there's much to be done because we see in our lives there's still anxiety. and striving and guilt and looking over our shoulder at others. And there's still that stuff. But Jesus, what we pray is you would kick up the trust level. We would trust in you. We would fret not and rely and roll our way on, Lord, and worship you and delight ourselves in you. And find one day that you'll bring our righteousness to pass. Lord, you will bring it to pass. The very desires of our heart, you'll manifest it so that you can show us to lay it down and be your bondslaves. So, Lord, we pray, do whatever you got to do. We can trust you and cast our care on you. Not be afraid of you. Not worry about our game. Frankly, our game is never good enough. Even if our spiritual bed is made, the truth is the sheets underneath are all... or the closet's a big mess or something. Or we do not have our game down. And we just give up. We'll let the Holy Ghost come in. Lord, you want to make our bed for us. You want to clean our closet. It's you, Jesus. It's God that works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to be pleasing to you. We already are. We're already accepting the beloved because we embrace Jesus. Does this minister grace to everybody tonight? Just nod your head. Yes, yes, Pastor. Minister's grace. I thought so. In the name of Jesus, I take authority. I take authority in the name of Jesus over the spirits that feed off of the roots of the knowledge of good and evil. I take authority over these spirits of legalism and religion in the name of Jesus. I just break you, Satan. I take the truth of God's word and I break the power of this trying to be better, living under a conditional love with mom and dad. Lord, I pray right now you'd bring any revelation we need about mom and dad, where we're still mad, we still resent them, any specific situation where that's where we get into this thing, thinking we have to be good enough to get love because of the immaturity of mom and dad, resentments because they didn't come through in spite of what we did. Lord, I pray you'd bring any revelation we need to let them go, to forgive them, to bless them, to release them. You're not at all like our mom and dad, Jesus. When my mother-in-law, father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Come, Lord. Deliver us from the roots, sins of the fathers, Lord. Any instance in the past where we hardened or made an inner vow, judged, indicted, impugned, spoke evil of, swore we'd never be like. I take that in Jesus' name. I ask in your mercy, Lord. Bring that to our conscience. We can humble ourselves. Forgive me, Jesus. I bless my mom. I bless my father. I forgive them. I release them. Forgive me for lifting myself up and judging them. And I've reaped the fruit of that ever since, all these years. And frankly, I'm finding out I'm just like them. How dare I? Because I'm exactly like them in truth. And they were trying, stuck under that tree. So am I. Lord, forgive me. I give it up. I just want Jesus. I just want to sit at your feet and find the glory of peace, abundance of peace. Jesus. Jesus, come manifest yourself. Jesus.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.